For over 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted. Most of us in the West have no idea what that word means. To us, being persecuted means somebody made fun of us for saying the blessing. For us, it means, I'm not even sure what being persecuted means to Christians in the West. We don't have any concept. Not much is being made of it. In some ways, that's good because you didn't have to see them. But there are some just utterly gruesome videos coming out of the Middle East where men have made professions of faith where they have accepted Christ and turned from their Muslim religion only to have the leaders of their community come to their house and put stakes or swords in the ground and go in and get their children and hold them up over the swords and say, renounce Christ and turn back to the Muslim faith. And if they refuse, they drop the child on those swords. Bring their wives out into the street and say, renounce Christ, or if you don't, we'll behead your wife, or we'll behead you if you don't renounce Christ. Folks, that's persecution. We don't know what persecution is. Persecution is alive and well on planet Earth. And again, in Turkey, in the nation of Turkey, for all the people in Turkey, Christianity has all but vanished. It's all but been wiped out completely. Estimates have that in the whole nation of Turkey, there are less than 600 Christians. And you say, why does that matter? Because when you go into the Bible and you read about the letter to Galatia and Ephesus, and you read those letters in the New Testament, you study, you find that that is in that area, and that in that area in the Middle East where the church was founded is today by and large Turkey, and there's pretty much no sign of Christianity remaining because of persecution. And Christ says something that is, all the Beatitudes are somewhat of a paradox when He says, happy are those that mourn. Most of us just can't quite bring together mourning and happiness. Happy are those who grieve. And that's quite difficult for us to bring together and rationalize in our mind. But this final beatitude is the one that, of all of them, no doubt blew away the minds of His original audience and even for us today. When He says, blessed are they who are persecuted for My name's sake. What a bombshell that he drops. Blessed are they who are persecuted for My name's sake. Happy are those who are persecuted. I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer. I've got a pretty high tolerance for pain, and I can do pretty well with it, but that doesn't mean I want to sign up for it. And I can tell you, I don't think there's ever been a time in my life when I had pain and suffering when I went, gee, this is great. It just isn't normal. But yet that's what Christ says. He says, happy are those who suffer, who are persecuted for My name's sake. And as we look at that again in our culture today, we don't quite grasp that. I am concerned that the road we are on, the path that America is on in our future, barring some change, some course change, we are headed for genuine persecution of the church. We thought it was persecution several years ago when many cities started wanting to put it zoning where you couldn't build a church in certain areas. We thought that was persecution. We thought it was persecution when zoning laws said that you couldn't add on to a church. We thought it was persecution when they said take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. We thought it was persecution when they said to take prayer out of the schools. We thought those things were persecution. We need to ask some of those folks in the Middle East. We need to ask some of those converts from the Muslim religion to Christianity, if that sounds like persecution to them. And I got a feeling they'd say that sounds like a walk in the park compared to what many of them are dealing with. But I am concerned that there is probably not much more accurate, timely passage of Scripture in the Bible than when Jesus says to us, blessed are they who are persecuted for My name's sake. Folks, I believe
that many of us in our lifetime, some of you, maybe not in your lifetime, but for many in this room, in your lifetime, you are going to see genuine, real persecution on believers, on Christians for following their faith. Many of you haven't perhaps kept up with it, but it's been a year or two ago now in Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas. Y'all know where Texas is, right? It is right smack dab in the middle of the United States. It's not in Saudi Arabia. It's not in the Middle East. It's not in France. It is right here in the United States. In Houston, Texas, there was a move, a public vote, on a law very similar to what the city of Charlotte acted on back in the springtime. A law regarding an ordinance regarding the use of restrooms. Male and female, who could go into which restroom, and some of the clergy there, some of the churches opposed, imagine that, some of them opposed that law, that rule, that ordinance that was being, and spoke out very verbally on it. The mayor of that city began an effort, and I believe she actually went through the district attorney to press for the text of those preachers' sermons and their pertinent emails. That had anything to do with their stance regarding that. I haven't had the opportunity to read it, but I've got it saved where I can go back and read it. Don't know all the details. All I know was the headlines are that the same thing with a pastor in Georgia. Getting a little closer to home. From Texas, now we're down to Georgia. That a pastor in Georgia, just in the last week or so, has his sermon text have been, manuscripts have been requested so that they can be looked at. Folks, persecution is hanging just around the corner. Genuine persecution. We need to be aware of persecution, aware of suffering, what genuine suffering is. It isn't when you go to bow your head at the lunch table and say the blessing, somebody says, "Oh, look at him, he's going to pray." So that's not persecution. That's sarcasm. That's ignorance. That's not persecution. Going to jail for your faith, that's persecution. Having your child held up over a sword and said, "Renounce Christ or I'm going to kill your child," that's persecution. And I believe with all my heart that if we don't see a course reversal in the United States of America, we're on that path. We are headed in that direction. I believe this election we have coming up is a major component of that, that we need to be careful in our vote and how we choose, because persecution is real and it is, I believe, headed in our direction. And so in that light, with that background, Christ says this: happy are the persecuted. I don't know about you, but nothing I just said sounded happy. Nothing I said brought a smile to my face. It instead brings a great deal of concern to my face. And yet Christ says, happy are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Those who suffer for me will be blessed, will be happy. How in the world can he make such a, quite honestly, what most of us would call a harebrained statement? How in the world can Christ say something like, happy is the man that is persecuted? And as we look at that, I want you to say this one. There are three things we need to understand about Christ's statement. One of the things when we look at this, I find it interesting. Some people will look and say that verse 11 is another beatitude altogether. But I think when you look at it, and many scholars agree, that when Christ says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake," and then he's going to go on and say, "Blessed are those who are reviled, who when they speak evil of you, when you're persecuted." And some say that's another beatitude. I believe that is commentary, exposition of the first beatitude, because Christ knows when he says, "Happy are the persecuted," people are going, "Surely I misunderstood what he just said." And he says, no, let me explain it. Let me elaborate a little bit. Let me give you a little more detail about this statement, because I know it's hard to swallow. I know it's hard to deal with, hard to accept this whole mindset. Listen, we don't like the idea of persecution, much less the thought of saying, well, I'll be happy when I'm persecuted. That just goes against everything that that we think about. So this morning, I want you to understand there are three rules for persecution. Three rules that Christ lays out here that makes this verse different. It makes this verse a little more understandable. I'm not telling you this morning that I'm signing up for persecution. I'm not telling you that I like the idea, but I'm telling you what Christ said when he said, blessed are they, happy are they who are persecuted. And then those three words that he adds are the transformational statement when he says, blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake. That changes the entire context. That changes the entire understanding when he says that it involves the correct circumstances. Now, it would be totally different. And Christ doesn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but probably all of us at some time in our life have felt persecuted. We have suffered. But let's be honest. Most of our persecution, most of our suffering has been as a direct result of our own ignorance. I'd like to clean that up a little bit, but that's just the only way I know to put it. Most of our suffering, most of our persecution has been, I speak for me anyway, has been a result of my own ignorance, my own poor choices, my own bad decisions have led to much of my suffering. If your wife walks in the room and says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? And you respond, honey, I don't believe it's the dress. Then you can't claim this promise. You may be persecuted. You may suffer. It may be worse than some of those trials in the Middle East. You may be persecuted. If you walk in and she says, honey, what did you think of supper? And you say, is that the best you can do? Don't come to me and say, Jimmy, but the Bible said, blessed are they that are persecuted. Because the three operative words here are when he says, for my sake, the right circumstances around your suffering. When he says, for righteousness' sake. Now, what exactly does he mean when he says, for righteousness' sake? Folks, y'all going to have to forgive me. I might put my sling back on so I can get away without wearing a tie. I done got used to it. For righteousness' sake. Now, I've told you before, the simplest way to understand righteousness is those first five letters. Right. When we suffer for doing right. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this. That's how he says it. Happy are those who suffer for doing right. Someone else has put it this way, but by righteousness, he means not just living by a checklist. Not just by taking the Ten Commandments and walking around and saying, well, I haven't lied today, I haven't stolen today, I haven't murdered today, I haven't committed adultery today. But by living a life that is controlled by the power of the Spirit on our life. He says, if that causes suffering, so be it. If that causes suffering, so be it. Listen, folks, even many times in Christianity, but let's be honest. If we're not suffering for our ignorance, sometimes we're suffering for our obstinance. I didn't get a single amen on ignorance or obstinance. I noticed that. Yeah, I noticed it got awful quiet on those two. But you know what happens. Many times we suffer, again, because of our ignorance. Many times we suffer because of our obstinance. You know as well as I do, sometimes church people can be overbearing pains. Hello? Just let's be honest about ourselves. Sometimes we can be self-righteous jerks, is what it, you know. I can think of all kinds of terms to describe us. Listen, we can be overbearing, self-righteous, obnoxious, holier-than-thou. Do I need to go on? And listen, if we suffer for being obnoxious, obstinate, it's not what he's talking about. If we suffer for being ignorant, it's not what he's talking about. He says the correct circumstances are when we are living for Christ, when we are allowing him to control our life, to guide our decisions, to guide our life. If the world turns against you for that, he says you'll be blessed. The correct circumstances. Three words changes everything. For righteousness' sake. But not only the correct circumstances, but in the next verse, again, he begins to elaborate on a little bit for the correct cause. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, in verse 11, he goes on and says, not only for righteousness' sake, he says, but happy are you when they men will revile you. You ever been reviled? We probably never even used that word. You've probably felt that way before. When men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil things against you. And there's three more words. For my sake. You ever been reviled? Probably. Probably by those closest relatives. You ever had somebody say evil about you? If you haven't, you haven't been out of the house. Yeah, just that simple. You haven't tried very hard. Have you ever felt persecuted? See, here's again the operative three words. For my sake. Listen, I could put my mind to it. Wouldn't even have to try real hard. And I could have you revile me, speak evil of me, and persecute me in probably less than 30 seconds. I'm just that good. You know, I probably could. You know, I could probably do that. I could probably reach in my pocket, pull out my pocket knife, walk out in the parking lot. Might take me a little longer than 30 seconds to get there. I could probably reach in my pocket, pull out my pocket knife, walk right out there in the parking lot, walk over to Kevin's truck, and all the good words he said about me over the years, I could probably ruin them that quick. And if that didn't do it, I'd go around to the other side. Yeah, and if that didn't do it, I'd go over there and cut off that pretty purple necktie right up under his neck. You might thank me for that. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Be careful what you're reaching for. Yeah. Listen, you got a bad back. You don't want to go there. Yeah. But listen, it's not hard to be reviled. It's not hard to get people to speak evil of you. It's not hard to be persecuted. Listen, think about it. I don't care which side you're on. Let me tell you how to be reviled, spoke evil of, and persecuted. It's too late for this one. But come spring, sign up to run for office. You will be reviled by somebody. Somebody will speak evil of you, and you'll be persecuted. You don't believe it? Turn on the television. I heard Colin Powell say several years ago when people were after him to run for president. He said, no way am I doing that. He said, because right now everybody loves me and wants to be president, but the minute I say I'm running, the media will be in my backyard digging through my trash can, seeing what they can find. You can get hated. Easy. Some of you know how easy it is. The key are those three words. For righteousness' sake, for my sake. For my sake. I want to ask you to think about something for a moment. Let's take that statement and let's work on it just a little bit. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand. I know the answer. Everybody in here knows what it feels like to be reviled. Somewhere in your lifetime, if you've lived more than a week or two, somebody's talked trash about you. Guarantee it. Somebody's tried to persecute you. Somebody has hated you. Somebody. Or some group of somebodies. But let me ask you this. How many times has someone reviled you, hated you, or spoke evil of you for his sake? Think about that for a minute. Think about it. There are a lot of folks today who hate the church, who hate everything about the church. But why? Do they really hate us for his name's sake? Or do they hate us, again, because of our ignorance and our obstinance, our self-righteousness? Or does the world hate us because of our righteousness, of our life being controlled by Him? Or do they hate us because we look down on the world? Do they hate us because we put them down, because we talk about them instead of showing them the love that the Bible tells us to show? Why is it that we are reviled? Why is it that we're persecuted? Christ says you're happy when you're persecuted for the right reason, when it's the correct circumstances, when it's the correct cause, when it's for righteousness' sake, when it's for my name's sake, when we are living according to His Word, living according to His will for our life. He says if the world hates you for that, so be it. You'll be blessed. But why does the world hate us? The correct circumstances, the correct cause. But then he says the correct crowd. Look what he says. He says in the 12th verse, he says, rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? When you're reviled, when you're persecuted, when you're hated, be exceedingly glad. Listen, I'm looking at some of y'all right now and you don't look exceedingly glad and you hadn't been persecuted. Some of you look exceedingly miserable. You know, some of you look like you've been sucking lemons or green persimmons. Listen, he says, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, for they even persecuted the prophets. We need to be sure when they persecute us, it's for the correct circumstances, for righteousness' sake, not just because we're being hard to get along with. Not just because we're being contrary. Not just because we're being obstinate or ignorant. But for righteousness' sake. For His name's sake. That we're doing things the way He would do them. Listen, they crucified Christ. Everybody's not going to be popular. Everybody's not going to love you. We need to make sure if the world hates us, they hate us for the right reason. Listen, the world may hate you. The world should hate us. But they should hate us for the right reason. They should hate us because we're following Jesus. Not because we're contrary, self-righteous jerks. Now, if they think we're contrary, self-righteous jerks because we're following Christ, that's their fault. But we need to be sure we're following Christ. Be in the right crowd. Be in the right... Listen, Christ says they hated the prophets. They hated... Listen, we go back and we look at these examples. There are men throughout the Bible. Listen, the Jews hated Jeremiah. Oh, they hated him with a passion. They wanted him dead. They hated him. Why? Because he preached the truth. Listen, if preaching the truth makes the world hate us, tell them to line up. If preaching the truth turns this world against us, tell them to buy a ticket. We're not going to back down from the truth. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. We're going to stand on the truth of God's Word. I don't care what law gets voted in. I don't care who gets elected next week. I don't care what Supreme Court justices get appointed and what decisions they make. We're going to live for Jesus. And if the world hates that, so be it. We're called the light of the world. You ever had somebody flip the light on in your eyes? You know how you react to that? You saw in logs, you somewhere, you know, you're dreaming, you're in the Bahamas with Don and Diane, you know, you're all kicked back having a big time, and somebody flips the light on in your eyes. What happens? You don't like that light for a moment, do you? You may hate the light. Rhonda comes in a lot of time, most mornings, about every morning, I guess, and checks my sugar. And she's got to where she tries to be nice and not turn on the light, but she brings her phone. And y'all know how bright that little light is on the back of the phone? And that thing will pierce your eye and burn a hole in the back of your head. And I hate, yeah, that one. I hate that thing. But you know, once my eyes get accustomed to it, there's a lot of times I use that little light and turn it on so I can see something. They may hate the light. As long as we're walking in the light, Christ says, let them hate. The rules of persecution. The response to persecution. What do we do? How do we respond to persecution? Well, he just said it. We rejoice. That's almost comical, isn't it? Rejoice. Be glad. You know why? Because that means that you're living for Him. You're living in righteousness. You're living for His name's sake. Let me give you a couple simple steps that if you're suffering, if you're being persecuted, let me tell you how you respond. And I've added one. This one came to my mind at the first service from what I prepared, but it's the most important one of all. It goes back to what we've just been saying. If you're suffering, if you're being persecuted, the first thing you need to do, the first response, is you need to stop and evaluate and ask yourself, well, why am I being persecuted? If you're being persecuted because you're a knucklehead, quit it. Yeah, simple message. Now, if you want to come to the altar and repent of being a knucklehead, there it is. Yeah, if you told your wife it wasn't the dress that made her look fat, it was in a box of donuts she had last night, let me know. We'll work in your funeral sometime this week. Ask yourself, why am I being persecuted? Why am I suffering? Why are these people against me? Am I just an obnoxious jerk? Am I being self-righteous? We need to ask ourselves that question. Why? Evaluate now. And again, if it's not for His righteousness, if it's not for His name's sake, quit it. Don't do that. I'd like to give you some great big Bible verse and some great theological message, but listen, if you're suffering and it's not for righteousness and it's not for His name's sake, don't do that anymore. Stop it. Now, once you evaluate the situation, you say, listen, I'm being righteous. What I'm doing is right. Not right in your mind. Right according to the Word of God, right according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because I know some of you have never been wrong. Right according to the Word of God. If that's the case, then how do you respond? How do we react? How do we respond to that situation when the world is opposed to us, when the world is attacking us? What do we do? Well, he says, rejoice. Evaluate it. Find out why. Then the first thing we do is that we stand even in the face of persecution. And by that I simply mean, if you're being persecuted for righteousness, don't quit being righteous. If you're being persecuted for His name's sake, don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. You know what our tendency is, though? Let's use these examples that Christ gives us. What is our tendency? He says, men will speak evil of you. What is our tendency when somebody speaks evil of us? To speak eviler of them. That's generally our response. If somebody speaks, I used an example a while ago, going poking a hole in Kevin's tire. Generally, the response to that would be he'd walk around here on this side and poke a hole in my tire. My response would be to go around there and poke a hole in his other tire. And we'd keep on going until me and him both was walking. That's just the way we generally react. When somebody speaks evil, we speak eviler. When they speak eviler, we speak evilist. We just keep going, just right on down into the gutter. When somebody persecutes us, we persecute back. Isn't that generally the way we react? I saw a shirt one time I loved. Not very godly, not very scriptural, but I loved it. It says, I don't get mad, I don't get even, I get one up. How many of y'all want me? I'll be selling those tonight. Just let me know your size and I'll get you one. That's generally the way we react. But how are we to react according to Christ? When we are persecuted, when they speak evil of us, rejoice. Continue being righteous. Continue living for His namesake. Do not sink to their level. Folks, I'm telling you, I believe in all my heart. This world, this nation, forget about the world, this nation is going to turn against the church and Christianity. Forget about going to, is. And it's only going to get worse. We have to make up our mind as believers, we're not going to their level. I'm amazed. Go and read your church history at the number of men who were taken and thrown into the lion's den who refused to curse those who were executing them, who prayed for those that were executing them. When you're suffering for righteous, don't quit being righteous. Because you know what will happen? You'll continue to suffer. You just won't be righteous anymore. Evaluate why you're suffering. Continue to be righteous. And it's hard for me to even say this with a straight face because I know how well this sets with us. You know the second thing we should do when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, for His name's sake? Love and pray for the person who is persecuting us. Doesn't the Bible tell us to love our enemy? Doesn't the Bible tell us to give a drink of water to our enemy? Isn't that what it tells us to do? Doesn't it tell us to pray without ceasing? It doesn't say pray for the certain people. It says pray. Love our enemy. Pray for our enemy. When we're being suffering, when we're being persecuted, when we're suffering. I mentioned the video mentioned it. I mentioned it. When's the last time we prayed for the Supreme Court justices? I don't mean, you know, when somebody's persecuting us, you know, Tommy's giving you a hard time and you pray, dear Lord, let fire fall on his head. That doesn't count. That's not praying for Tommy. I would love to see, you know, Tommy have a flat tire. You know, that doesn't count as loving Tommy and praying for Tommy. No. When someone, we love and we pray for those who are persecuted. How else can we say that we are to rejoice and to be glad? Love and to pray for them, that we pray for those that hurt us. And then last response, evaluate why you're suffering. You know, pray for them. But here's one you may need to give some serious thought to. How many times have you heard me say in 21 years, a good run is better than a bad stand? Sometimes, if you're being persecuted in a situation, get out of the situation. Just don't be there. Sometimes if you're in a workplace and you're surrounded by pagans and you're being persecuted for your faith, you've got to pray and ask God, do you want me to stay in this place and be a light in a dark world? Or do I need to get out of here? Can I give you a good way to measure that and see whether you need to know? If you can't continue to work in that place and live in righteousness, get out. If you can't seek righteousness and work there, you need to be somewhere else where you can. Now, He may have you in that place to be a light in a dark world, but it may be time to leave. I was asked several weeks ago, still don't know, did you ever think of the name of that church, Arch? I'm going to call them by their name if I can think of them. I ain't bashful. It don't matter. If you think of it, holler. There's a church uptown Concord, right across the street from fire station number one. Some of you may have seen their lovely homosexual float in the Christmas parade last year, year before last, or their beautiful rainbow flags out front of the church, or their preacher bashing us because we had the sign out front that said marriage is between one man and one woman. In the newspaper, he decided that was a place he needed to say something about our sign. Trinity United Church of what? Anything? I was going to say I hope it wasn't Church of Christ because he ain't seen that place in a while. Trinity United Church, across the street from Fire Station 1, tell him I said so. You know, God said, I'm just telling you what they're doing. I didn't make the news, I'm reporting. They had a homosexual float in the parade. They fly rainbow flags out front, had a big sign, everybody welcome. All of, listen, just where they are. Their preacher, I said, had something to say about our sign out front. I was invited to come, not by them. Somebody suggested that I should go as a representative of Baptist. They were having a dialogue on, what would you call it?
relationship, homosexual, the gay agenda, whatever, I don't know what, you know, peace among the folks or whatever. Diversity, I still hadn't hit the exact terminology I'm looking for. But I was told I should go and be a representative for Baptist, for Christianity, in that forum. And my response was, thanks, but no thanks. They don't want to hear what I got to say. They have an agenda. It's set ahead of time. You know, the Bible calls it casting your pearl before the swine. There was no use in going. They already knew what they wanted to do, and they had their minds made up. And for me to go down there, I knew I would be one in the crowd, and it would just, listen, and it would probably end up making me mad, and I may not represent righteousness. So I just, best thing I could do was not go. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just not be there. Just don't put yourself there. If you can't be in that situation in righteousness, and in His name's sake, get out of that situation so that you don't end up being persecuted for ignorance. The response, the reward, two different places He says, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then He says in that next verse, the second thing He says, their reward is in heaven. What is the reward for those who are persecuted for righteousness for His name's sake? I'd like to tell you, and I've read some authors who have tried to really spiritualize this and say that it means you'll just have all, you know. Listen, I want to tell you what I believe. If you look at the words and you study it, it means just what it says. Your reward is in heaven. They may chop your head off on this earth. They may burn you at the stake on this earth. But one day you'll stand before your Father who says, well done. And that's better than all the praise of this world. That's better than anything this world has to offer. Just so happened this morning I had the radio on as I was getting ready. And that old song came on, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than man's acclaim, than fame. I'd rather have Jesus. Listen, in 2016 and going forward, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to make sure of two things. Everything we do is done for righteousness' sake and for His name's sake. Because the world is watching. They're looking at everything we do. And I will tell you, in my opinion, much of what, and it may change, I don't think the world is trying to destroy the church and Christianity as much as they're trying to detour church and Christianity. They don't want to destroy the church. They got to have somewhere to bury their grandparents and let their kids get married. They don't mind the church being there. They just want us to have no influence. They want us to have no say. They want us to have no values. Just shut up and open the doors and let us have our funerals and weddings there. They don't want to destroy it. They want to detour it. They want to get us off track. They want to get us out doing, chasing things that are not our domain. When Christ says, seek righteousness, act in my name. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to invite you this morning to come and kneel. And you simply want to come this morning and based on what we've talked about, you want to pray for our nation. You want to pray for those that will be elected next week. You want to pray for the church in this time, for other believers, that we would live in righteousness for His name's sake. You want to come and pray for your family, for your children. They're living in a time when Christians are being persecuted, are suffering. But most importantly, you want to come and kneel at this altar today and say, Lord, keep me living for righteousness' sake. If this world turns on me, let it be because of my faith in You. Let it be because they see that I'm following You, that I'm serving You. I believe we're going to be persecuted. we're going to suffer. God, help it be for the right reasons as we stand together.